reading from the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was as a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and we say together,
Thanks be to God. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So you guys know I love music. If you didn't know, you may have been able to slightly guess there a little bit earlier in the service. But I love music. I love the rises and falls. I love the organization, the order, how all of the instruments work together in this beautiful, beautiful, what you would expect to be cacophony, almost illegible to the ear. And yet, so many of these musical pieces, so many of these bands are able to work these instruments together with differing sounds into this wondrous harmony that moves through and builds up and waves off and crashes into you. How many of you guys love music? I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite things about music is whenever I've heard a song many, many times, and it's one of my favorite songs, because what it'll do is it'll go through those hills and valleys, and then there's just the stillness. Just this silence, or it shifts tone violently from one thing to another. And you probably know what I mean with this. You hear this song, you hear it building, and you hear it swelling, and all of a sudden it stops. But you know what? You've heard the song before, so you know what's coming. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it crashes against you like a wall of sound. Have you guys had that sort of experience? That's an amazing thing. And it's amazing how much anticipation, how much expectation you have in that thing, right? Even before the sound shows up, even before the sound appears, your body starts tensing up, or it starts swelling. You start getting goosebumps because you know it's coming. It's a similar thing with our faith. It's a similar thing with the Christian faith and the Christian religion, because we know it's coming. Things may be quiet, things may be still, things may be dissonant and discordant. It's almost like jagged chalk sounds on a chalkboard. But we know it's coming. We know it's happening in the future. And so many of the accusations that go against the Christian faith, that go against our faith, is how can you trust? How can you be so sure of what happens in the future? Of what happens to come? Because they haven't heard the song before. Because they listen to it and they hear the first few bars, or they hear it as it progresses, and they're confused and they're distracted and they're thrown off. But we know, right, that it comes together. That the instruments, though sounding dissonant now, come back and weave into this awesome, awesome sound and billowing glory that occurs. And this is what happens for us. Last week we talked about, well, we talked about Philippians, right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. So many times whenever people say that, they will say, oh, so you're longing for death. It's like, well, no, not exactly. We're not longing for an end to our calling or suffering or those things in this world. We simply know what is to come. We simply know what happens on the other side of that. We know that when the stillness hits in the song, that wall of sound is coming. And it will be glorious indeed, right? And so when people think about these things, one of the most problematic books to them is known as Revelation, or as it was called in the Greek, the Apocalypse of St. John. What do you think whenever you hear the word apocalypse? You think bad things, right? You think this catastrophe. If it's an apocalyptic action, if it's an apocalypse that somebody talks about, usually what they're talking about is the end of the world, is just this earth-shattering, earth-destroying, everything is ending, nothing is going to be the same. And everything is destroyed, and everything is for naught, right? Lamentations abound in the apocalypse. But that's a very different meaning than what the original word is. Apocalypsis is what it is. But it doesn't mean calamity. It doesn't mean catastrophe. It doesn't mean destruction. It means revelation. It means the revelation of God. When John had this prophecy, it may have been a prophecy of the end, but he didn't call it Armageddon. He didn't call it in the end of the world, according to St. John. He called it the Apocalypse of St. John, the revelation of St. John. The revelation of what? The revelation of God. The revelation of the glory of God in our lives and in this earth. Yes, suffering occurs, but what very well happens at the end of that? True glory, true joy, true peace. The book of Revelation is often misunderstood only as a negative event, only as destruction, 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 and then a little bit of good at the end. Feels kind of like how we think about life sometimes. How many of you have heard the little adage of life stinks and then you die? It's a similar feeling, right? All of these negative things happening, all of these troublesome things, all of these problematic things occur. Oh, and then you die, and then everything's okay. Well, there is a little bit of that, but that's not really how to look at things. That's not how a Christian looks at any of these things, right? We spoke about to live as Christ and to die as gain last week because everything is moving towards something. But moving towards what? Revelation, like life, is often confused as negative because of the issue with suffering, because of the issue of the problem of bad things are still happening to me. But I endure. But we often forget the result, the goal of those struggles. Why do we struggle, O Christian? Why do we have strife? Why do we endure? Why do we persevere? Why do we push forward? Why must we stay in this world? Because we know what the end result is going to be. Why must we endure the dissonant cacophony in the song? Because we know what it builds into. We know what it swells into. So I wanted to connect Philippians 1 from last week to Revelation 21 in this week. This is why we trust, and this is why we believe, because we are certain that this will happen. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things had passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And this is the word of the Lord. And whenever we read that, there's a there's that good-bad sort of dichotomy, very similarly. But I want to start with the very first thing that he says. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old has gone away." That's a very interesting thing, and that might actually be sort of familiar to you guys, if you've kept with your memory verses. Let me quiz you for just a little bit. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm going to say another one. "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and put in a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit in you," in Ezekiel. And then one more, put off the old, yeah, and put on the new nature. The three passages are those right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Ephesians 4, put off the old self and put on the new. And Ezekiel 35, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will put in you a heart of flesh. I will put in you a new spirit," is what Ezekiel says. This theme of taking the old, removing the old, and putting in the new is found all throughout Scripture. And it's that revelation, it's that expectation, that anticipation, that though we are yet sinful, God has saved us. God will save us. If you've heard the traditional line in the Reformed faith of the already and the not yet, this is a very, very common aspect of that. Putting off the old flesh, putting on the new. We are saved now. We were saved by Christ. We were redeemed by Christ, and therefore he has put a new spirit within us and taken out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. But then there's also that element of not yet. That what we have right now is but a shadow of the things to come. And if we have felt joy, if we have felt peace in Christ now, how much more so when we are able to see him face to face? Paul says, though now we see but through a glass dimly, but then we shall see fully. And that's at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the theme. This is what God is working towards. This is what God is moving towards, a restoration, a renewal, not just of people, but of all of creation. There is a new heaven and there is a new earth, for the old has passed away. Why did the old have to pass away? Because it was corrupted, because it was defiled. So it had to be brought back into restoration by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. And so, when we face trials, when we face fears, we trust that he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. Many people will criticize us, saying, well, how can you know that the good will happen at the end? And we can simply say, because good has happened now. Because Christ has redeemed us. Christ is working in us and working through us and giving us what we need. Simply put, if Christ were not doing that, if Christ were not trustworthy, then I would not be standing here right now. And I'm sure many of you could say the exact same thing. If Christ were not trustworthy, if Christ had not shown his grace to us, would we even be here today? Let alone in church. Would we even be alive today? Let alone in church. Christ has shown himself to us in our lives to be trustworthy. I don't know everyone's stories. I don't know everyone's backgrounds, what you guys have dealt with, what you guys have gone through. But you are here today. And that is enough for me to say that Christ has been working in you. Christ is working in you. And Christ will work in you, who was and is to come. But it doesn't just say that. It doesn't just say we're restored to the new and we're removing the old. What is God's promise in this passage? It says, God's dwelling is with man. God's ultimate goal, God's ultimate calling, God's ultimate desire is to not just stay as this aloof overseer of the world. He's not us when we're looking at an anthill. He's not us when we're looking at a flower garden, even. He's down in with us. His temple, his new Jerusalem, is descended from the heavens and is placed upon the earth. A sign and a symbol that God is not satisfied with just being this invisible hand that guides us. But he wants to be in our midst. He wants to be with us. This is the point. This is the reason that the Old Testament temple was such an important thing. God's dwelling, God's throne, God's mercy seat on this earth, God's tabernacle on this earth. This is why it's important that presently, right now, our bodies are described by Paul as temples of the Lord. That is why we honor God with our bodies. That is why we don't cling to theft or sexual immorality or those sorts of things. Simply put, because our bodies are supposed to be set apart. Who we are is supposed to be set apart. And Paul simply says in that passage as well, for you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And this very symbol is the same reason why in John's vision, the city, the new city of Jerusalem, comes from the heavens and descends physically and rests with his people. Because God is dwelling with us, but God will dwell with us fully in the coming future. And Jesus, who is seated on the throne, repeats words that we may have heard before. It is finished. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is an amazing thing that Jesus says. This is an amazing thing that John reports in this, because not only does it tie it to that work of salvation through Jesus Christ's crucifixion, but it ties it in that all of this has been planned from the very beginning and has worked to perfection according to what his plans are. We know that Jesus means beginning and end whenever we hear Alpha and Omega. But what does that mean? Simply put, in the Greek philosophy, language, logic, and reason were the pillars of society, were the pillars of understanding. The whole universe, many argued, was built upon logic, logos, word. It was built upon this concept. And John utilizes that idea, that concept, all the way throughout his writings. And it goes all the way back to John 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through, I believe, 17. How does that begin? In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then moving a little bit further, in Him, meaning the Word, all things were created. And nothing that has been created was created without Him or apart from Him. What does John mean by that? He means all of this and beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond. Out from the world and into the universe itself, into all of reality, all of the conception of reality was created through the Word that is the Son, that is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus has been involved in everything that we have been a part of. Jesus has been involved in all of the things that have been created in this world. Jesus has been intimately involved with this world since the very beginning. And then it says a little bit later in 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How amazing is that? How astounding is that? That the God who created us chose to live among us so that He would become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He saw our plight. He saw our suffering. He saw our sin. He saw our rebellion. And He took it upon Himself to take that upon Himself so that we might be saved. The Lord gave us life. Gave us life. Past tense. And is giving us life. And will give us life. We trust because we have received. Not because we will receive. Not because, oh, there's that reward all the way off in the distance. And we don't do things so that we may receive a reward. We act, we trust, we believe because we have received the reward. And we anticipate God's continuing blessing, continuing promise in our lives. And we trust Him. The same as we trust a father. The same as we trust the one who has it all together. In Athanasius's book on the Incarnation, he begins with this idea. He begins with that idea of Alpha and Omega. His book is called On the Incarnation, so it's specifically talking about Jesus. And what does he say? Well, before we start talking about incarnation and redemption and Jesus coming down, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we have to talk about creation. And this is what he says. It is then proper for us to begin the treatment of this subject by speaking of the creation of the universe and of God, its artificer, his designer, that so it may be duly perceived that the renewal of creation has been the work of the same word that made it at the beginning. For it will appear not inconsistent, for the Father to have wrought its salvation in him, by whose means he made it. Simply put, in layman's terms, God uses the tool that he used for creation for salvation and for restoration at the very end. God did not create another tool. God did not create another method or another device in order to bring about salvation different from the one who created it. No, he uses Christ. Christ comes down. Christ, the Word, the Logos, through whom all things were made, so that all things might be redeemed. This is why we trust in God. This is why we have faith. This is why we believe that God is faithful and true and trustworthy. While we were yet sinners, while we did nothing to warrant it, Christ came down. Christ paid the price for our penalty and restored us to newness of life. And so, like that song, we hear the beginning and we have seen how this goes. We've seen how God's working goes, right? We've seen this happen so many times. God initiates, we rebel. But God still works with us and keeps pushing us and keeps guiding us through that difficult time until it comes through in the end. Creation, rebellion, redemption, restoration. And we've seen this cycle continue on and on. And so we trust that at the very end, it will work the same way. Even in the darkest hour, even through all of the book of Revelation, God is still faithful and true and will redeem us and will save us. And we see Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new earth, God dwelling with his people, Jesus declaring, "It is done. It is finished." To those who have endured, to those who have conquered, I will be their God and they will be my people. But to those who rebelled, and he gives a very long list of those who would be rebelling, they will be cast into the outer darkness and they will be swept aside because they didn't hear the song and they didn't continue listening. They didn't anticipate what was happening at the end, and so they walked away. Let's not be like that. Let's not be those people. In conclusion, I wanted to go into Philippians chapter 1 just one more time and share with you what Paul's prayer for those people are that calls him to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1, 3-11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is Paul's prayer to the Philippians, and this is my prayer for us as we continue to seek God's will, to understand God's word, and to live in God's grace. Let this be our prayer. Let this be constantly on our hearts and on our minds. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that you, began a good work in us. You brought us into your presence, into your light, and you have already shown us so much grace and peace and love. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us, continue to guide us, and continue to hold within us the anticipation of the things to come. Not so that we can lord it over others, but so that we can share it with others, so that we can rejoice with them, so that we can show them the song and bring them to your presence. Lord, you are our light. You are our song. You are everything. We pray all of this, knowing that you are faithful and true. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.